getting the Bible readings from Luke chapter 20, Luke chapter 2, verse, oh, which one? This one?
The Bible reading is from Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 35. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in all the sight of the nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. This is the word of God. I'll pass it over to Pastor Dan.
This is not your standard, typical Christmas story. We got no manger. Heavenly host, angels, that sort of thing in this one. You might even call it a bit of an offbeat Christmas story because Jesus is about 40 days old, about a month and a half old here. I think it still counts as a Christmas story. Really excited to get into it. Why don't we pray together? Father God, we thank you for the joy of Christmas. We thank you for the peace that you bring. Help us to understand now what it is about Jesus that's so special, so different, and why peace from him is a treasure beyond what we could hope for. Amen. In the city of Shkodër, way up in northern Albania, a young boy named Christian Luli lives imprisoned inside his own home. Christian, who was 17 at the time of this story, hasn't set foot outside his house since he was 7 years old, more than 10 years ago. And he passes his time playing video games and sketching buildings that he can see outside his window. He reads at a primary school level because he can't attend school. And he's never had a girlfriend. A social life is out of the question for him. He dreams of one day becoming an architect, but he can't see in despair how that could possibly happen. Now, there are no metal doors, metal bars on the doorway of his house. There's no lock that he doesn't have the key to. So why is he a prisoner inside the four walls of his home? The answer is because a long time ago, his father killed a man. And in this part of the country, they still practiced an ancient ritual known as the kanun. Hope I pronounced it correctly. Kanun, or otherwise known as a blood feud. The way it works is, under the rules of the kanun, if you kill someone, the family members of the person you killed is allowed to hunt you down and pay for his life with yours. But not only that, if for some reason you, the murderer, can't be reached, or if you die before justice could be taken, they are allowed to hunt down any other male members of the murderer's family and pay for their sins with your blood. And so poor Christian Luli, he never did anything wrong. He never killed anyone. But because of the sins of his father, there is a price on his head. He can't live a life because his old man took one. The law of the kanun says blood must be paid with blood. And so long as he stayed inside his home, he was safe. He was untouchable. But the moment that he stepped outside, he becomes fair game. Now, his mom has sent mediators to the other party, to the other family, seeking forgiveness and reconciliation, but they've rejected them all time and time again. They don't want to forgive. They don't want peace. They just want vengeance. They want blood. Today's Christmas theme is peace. Now, I want to begin by asking a simple question. What is so hard about peace? Why can't we achieve it? The story of humanity might as well be written as a chronicle of violence. It seems that for as long as anyone can remember, conflict and bloodshed was the most natural way, sometimes the only way we knew how to relate to each other. Why is that? Well, it depends on who you ask. Maybe some people might take a social evolutionary perspective and they say there was a time long past where violence had social utility. See, if I know that you harm me, someone in my family is going to come after you. That makes me feel safe. That makes me feel protected. Means I know someone's got my back. That helps with social cohesion. It helps with survival. Now, other more pragmatically minded people might say, no, that's not it. That doesn't explain it all. Me, it's actually a little more simpler than that. We fight each other because of resource scarcity. We fight each other because there's not enough bread and water and houses and iPads to go around. And that's why we start wars with oil-rich countries in the Middle East. That's why we rob and steal and scam each other. That's why I still every now and then keep getting those emails from that Nigerian prince. Is that really the case? Is that why we do harm to each other? The Bible offers a different explanation to the conflict that you and I experience in the world. It's different because the Bible presents a different definition of peace. According to the scriptures, the basic essence of peace is all beings being in right relationship with one another. What is essential to peace is relationship, right relationship. All things in their right place, all beings regarding each other in the right way. Now, in the Bible, the reason given for the lack of peace in our world was broken relationship. The very first murder committed in human history was between two brothers. So much for the social cohesion theory. Was it because they didn't have enough to eat? No, it wasn't because of that. They both had their own crops. They both had their own industry. Cain didn't kill Abel for his resources. He did it because instead of loving his brother, he was jealous of him. Now, the Bible portrays violence as a self-perpetuating phenomenon. It's never just one and done, is it? That's not really how vengeance works. Vengeance is always a cycle. It keeps going. If you kill me, then my son will have to avenge my death and kill you back. Now, you don't have to worry about that for a little while because he's only 2 years old right now. But eventually, he'll get you. And then your son, well, he's got to then avenge your death by killing my son back. And then we just bounce back and forth and so on. And we just pass that hatred down from generation to generation. The problem with hatred is that you can never get enough of it. You can never end hate by hating back. There's no point in which you can say, all right, all I have to do now is strike the final blow. Just get that last word in, and then the war will end. And then, you know, somehow we can have peace. 10 months ago, Russia invaded Ukraine. And for the last 10 months, there's been bitter fighting between these two countries, even though not very long ago they were loving neighbors. Horrific suffering inflicted upon innocent people. Do you know what some people on social media are calling the Russians now? They're calling them orcs, you know, like in Lord of the Rings. Why orcs? It's not just because they're ugly, but because calling them orcs can help you to see them, the enemy, as less than human. Helps us view them as animals who deserve to be slaughtered rather than other human beings. Do you think there's any scenario in our near future where there can be any kind of real peace between the people of Ukraine and Russia? How do you picture this ending? What are some of the scenarios we can run through? Will they just sign a treaty and then all the hatred will dissipate like morning mist, like cotton candy dissolved into water? Or will that hatred be passed on like DNA from generation to generation? Endless cycles of violence. If peace is about right relationship, then the opposite of peace is relational conflict. There's relational conflict all around us, from nation to nation, brother to sister, friend to friend. I know you guys here in Australia celebrate Christmas a little bit differently to my people, but over in America, and tell me if this sounds familiar to you, we over in the States, we have a very cherished Christmas tradition. The tradition goes like this. You get a big family gathering going, extended family. They all get together at the uncle with the biggest house, and we cook a big meal and we eat it, and then we spend the rest of the evening getting into fights and arguments with each other. The daughter who hasn't spoken to her mother since she brought her interracial boyfriend home for dinner. The father who's ashamed of his son because his son dropped out of uni. The cousin who's shouting at his uncle because he voted for Trump and then spent $150 on a Trump NFT. I'm sure you all have your own versions of family conflict. I'm sure we all have our fair share of friends who we haven't spoken to in years, enemies whom we still can't forgive, who we will never forgive, siblings who we're jealous of, parents who don't understand us, children who we're ashamed of. The Bible says, much like we're all descended from the same original couple, all of our conflicts and relational strife is descended from the original conflict. According to the Bible, the ancestor to all our broken relationships is Adam and Eve's broken relationship with God. Why did they do it? Why did they eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil when God said, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Was it because they had not enough? What was there that they were lacking in God's original home for humanity? In the Garden of Eden was the last time that our race truly experienced true peace. And this peace was held together by one central relationship, the relationship between us and God. And when that relationship fell apart, something happened to the world that was a little bit like when I played Jenga with my nephew Oliver. He goes for the middle piece on the very bottom row. Why? Anyway, he goes to pull it out, and he's got all the fine motor skills of a hyperactive six-year-old boy who's eaten too much sago pudding. Botches it up right away, and the tower comes down. Every single piece that rested on top of Ollie's piece depended on Ollie's piece being in the right place. For the building to stand, the foundation had to be secure. It wasn't secure. When Adam and Eve defied God and ate the forbidden fruit, the harmony and peace of the primeval world fell apart and came tumbling down. And out of that rubble emerged the prevailing world order that you and I are familiar with. Rather than trust, our relationships are now defined by fear and suspicion. Rather than seeking each other's welfare, by instinct, we look to our own interests. Rather than grace and forgiveness and charity, we are only comfortable regarding each other with vengeance and retribution. Does that sound like any of your relationships? Maybe a friendship hanging on by a thread, a bitter, loveless marriage, a child in pain, and a parent full of sorrow. I kind of feel like in every relationship conflict, it's sort of like there's always two or more parties in a standoff. It's like they're pointing guns at each other's head. Figuratively speaking, two or more parties, we're all got our guns held up and pointed at each other's heads. Now we feel like we have to do it, and everyone's waiting for someone to lower their gun first. But none of us are going to do that because it seems too dangerous, too risky. You can't give an inch. You can't show any weakness because the instant you show weakness, the other party will capitalize on that and you'll be sunk. If I lower my gun first, well, sure, there might be some chance that you'll also lower your gun first, but there's also some chance that you'll take advantage of me and capitalize on my vulnerability and you'll blow my head off. And that's the problem right there. We're all exhausted. We're all tired of this game. I just want to put my guns down and lie down and rest. But if I do, I might lose everything. You see, the trouble is there is no peace without sacrifice. Someone's got to be the first one to do it. Someone's got to lay down their life. Someone's got to be okay with paying the price. Christian Luli, that Albanian teenager, is waiting for someone to pay the price. He's waiting for that vengeful family to say, okay, it ends here. Even though your dad killed my dad, I'm going to lower my gun. I'm not going to draw any more blood. I will pay. I'll take this price upon myself. I'll forgive you. But until that day comes, until he can find that kind of grace in this world, he'll have to stay home. To pay for his father's sins, he will have to give up his life. In the Bible passage that Louisa read out for us this morning, an old man lives in anticipation. He spent his whole life waiting for what? For a special encounter. Now, his name is Simeon, and we're told that he was a man in communion with God. In verse 26, we're told that he was given special knowledge from the Holy Spirit that before he died, he would meet someone very special. He would see the Messiah. Now, what did it mean for Simeon to see the Messiah? The Old Testament Jews lived with a long revered prophecy. It was told in their scriptures that one day a descendant of the great King David would rise up and ascend to the throne of Israel and bring peace throughout the land, and he will usher in a definitive final era of prosperity and redemption. The Messiah would right all wrongs. He would be known as the Prince of Peace. He would establish and uphold God's kingdom with justice and righteousness forever. It's all there in Isaiah chapter 9. For those of us who are regulars, we only read that a couple of months ago. You know that Christmas song that we just sang this morning, the one we led off with, by the way? Those harmonies were beautiful. Thank you, team. Oh, come, Emmanuel. Have you ever wondered? That one sounds a little bit different, right, to the other Christmas songs that we listen to. You ever wondered why for a Christmas song it sounds a little bit gloomy? Almost even depressing, right? Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel. It's all minor chords. Why is that? It's because it's a song about longing, about anticipation. It's a song about we haven't arrived there, but we're heading there, about wanting the Messiah to come. And his name will be Emmanuel. And it will mean God is with us. And when he comes, it will mean that the broken relationship will be repaired. That God will no longer be angry with us. That he'll no longer turn his face away from us. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. The old man Simeon had lived his entire life in the minor key of the song. He's lived his whole life in a world that dwells in spiritual captivity to sin and was longing for the darkness to end and the day to break and the light to emerge from the dawn. One day he feels a prompting. He feels led by the Spirit to visit the temple. And so he heads over there, and it just so happens that on that day, the infant Jesus Christ and his parents were also visiting the temple. They had business there today. You know how, I don't know if you guys know this, but you know in Chinese tradition, when you have a baby, the mother is supposed to stay confined at home for 30 days, right? That back corner knows what I'm talking about. They stay at home for 30 days to rest and recover, and they have to eat a bunch of ginger and black vinegar and pork trotter and other foods that's not so eat hay, and then they can't wash their hair and stuff. It's called 坐月子. I asked my friend how to pronounce that. I practiced it like 30 times this morning. And, you know, Jewish Old Testament law actually has something very, very similar. If you look at Leviticus chapter 12, the first five verses of there dictates that 41 days after a boy was born, his parents were to take him out of the house to the temple to be consecrated. Before that, the mother is known as unclean. It's like a cultic spiritual sense. But after a little over a month, they go out to the temple to be consecrated. And there, like all Jewish babies, he would be presented as a gift to God in a ceremony. And then ceremonially, he would be purchased back from God with an offering. And because the way that the sacrifices were done, it's similar to our tax rate. It's scaled according to income. So because Mary and Joseph were poor, it was just two doves for them. So there they were, cooking a couple of doves with the newborn Jesus cooing nearby, when up comes old Simeon. He wanders into the temple courts where left and right sacrifices were being offered up to God as they do every day. The air is filled with the intoxicating scent of roast meats. And Simeon walks up to this family and takes the infant Jesus up into his arms, and his life completes. Sovereign Lord, he prays, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations. Here in the courts of God's temple, where for generations God's people have offered up doves and bulls and sheep and goats as sacrifices to God to seek reconciliation, here was something new. Here was the hope of peace for the world that the world had never seen before. And it would not be the blood of an animal, but it would be something far, far more precious, something immeasurably more beautiful. Simeon says, I can die now because I've seen him. Since time immemorial, we humans have only known one way to resolve disputes. Even when our scientists innovate and our philosophers deliberate, we only ever wander away and then come back full circle to the gun. It's hard for modern Western people like you and me to relate to people like Christian Luli. It's our problem, not theirs. You know why? Because we fancy ourselves more civilized, don't we? More advanced. We think blood feuds, that sort of thing, that's savage and barbaric. But you know what? For all our sophistication and social decorum and politeness, when you strip it all away, when you strip away the contrived outward faces with which we countenance each other, you will find that we all live by the same basic rules. Keep your gun raised. Don't ever think about lowering it. When they hit you, hit back twice as hard. And always put yourself before your enemies. Don't you get tired of it? Wouldn't it be nice if when I walked outside my house, I could feel safe, as relaxed as I am when I'm inside my house with the doors locked? Would it be nice if I didn't need two-factor authentication on all my banking apps? Wouldn't it be just a delight if I could do nice things for other people without worrying about it coming back to bite me? The reason why Jesus brings peace is because he does exactly what we're all afraid to do. The life and work of Jesus Christ is God figuratively lowering his gun away from us. Here we are toiling under the sun, like the Greek demigod Heracles, aiming our bow and arrow at the sky. Let me ask you a question. In an armed standoff between us and the God Almighty, who do you think is going to come out on top? If you're not so sure, why don't you ask those guys who built the Tower of Babel? Why don't you ask those guys who didn't make it into Noah's Ark? In every sense of the phrase, God has the higher ground. Forget it. It's over. We don't have a prayer. But we still try. We still try to get a one-up on the maker of the universe. And 33 years after Simeon met and caressed the baby Jesus in the temple courts, the Pharisees, who are the archetype of every hubristic human who has ever had a taste of power, well, they think they've got a shot. The self-proclaimed Messiah was vulnerable. They look like he's got a chink in his armor. They had an inside man, you see. And so Judas does what he does. He delivers his quarry. They conduct a quick sham trial overnight. And by dawn the next day, the Son of God is hanging on a cross. We did it, guys. All right. We got our guy. We won. You won because God gave you the victory. You didn't kill the Son of God. He was dying for your sins. That was always the plan. He was always going to be the sacrifice that ended every war. He is the Prince of Peace. See, here is how Jesus brings peace to the world. He ends the standoff. Now, God could have ended the standoff at any time by blowing us all to hell. But instead, he says to you, okay, get it. You're scared. You're vulnerable. You fear retribution, and for good reason. You want love and acceptance, but you don't know how to get it. And so here you are suffering in your insecurity and fear. Go on. Put the gun down. Relax. Rest. See, look at me. Look at me. Look at this. These scars, they're saying to you, peace. I've done it. I've ended it. Come. Stop being afraid. Now, if you're not a Christian here, or you're an infrequent visitor, I want to say welcome. I welcome again. So glad you're here. Today, the Christian message is saying to you, come to Jesus. Don't be ruled any longer by grief or anger or fear, because Emmanuel has come. Can we get that Investigating Christianity slide up? This is something that we've run for a very long time. A few times every year, we run a little class. Shouldn't call it a class. It sounds too formal. A get-together, a group, if you will. We call it Investigating Christianity. It's a safe space for those who aren't Christians to come and ask their questions, to find out more about the faith, to find out more about this Jesus, to object and push back, to learn and hopefully meet this Savior. So if you're interested, we're going to run it again coming up in January. Please register your interest. Come speak to me if you don't know who else to talk to early next year to find out more. Let me just finish up with a quick story. In 1962, a Canadian missionary named Don Richardson packed up his stuff, his bags and stuff, and took his wife, Carol, and their 7-month-old baby, and they moved out, and they moved deep into the wilderness of Papua New Guinea, which is in Indonesia. And they're there to live amongst the Sawi tribe and to spread the gospel, to tell people about Jesus. And there they worked. They learned the language. They befriended the people. They lived amongst them, became one of them. And for the longest time, Don Richardson labored to tell them about Jesus. But for the longest time, the Sawis just couldn't understand it. Couldn't get through them. You see, the problem was that the Sawi people had a unique culture with a completely different set of moral values. You think that Chinese and English and Western people are very different. This is on a whole nother level. The missionaries were stumped. You see, one particular sticking point was that according to the Sawi moral vision, treachery and cunning were prized as values. The people praised betrayal, and backstabbing was seen as something really amazing to achieve. And so whenever Don told them Jesus' story, they couldn't understand why Jesus was worthy of worship, because they saw him as some chump, some sucker that got betrayed. And in fact, they thought that Judas was the hero of the story because he successfully betrayed his master and got paid for it too. See, the Sowies were vicious, and violence was an accepted way of life for them. But one day, just as he was about to give up and pack up and go home, Don made a discovery. See, there were three tribes that were always at war with each other, and they liked the Richardson family. So in an attempt to get them to stay, they did something very rare. They came together to sue for peace. Now, how do you work out a peace treaty when the people where you're negotiating with consider backstabbing to be the ultimate flex? Well, within their moral code, there was one thing you could do that could earn the complete trust of a stranger, no questions asked. And that was if you give your child to them to raise. And so at this peace summit, the chiefs of the three tribes, they came together and they brought their families and they exchanged children with each other, never to be seen again, to be raised by their enemies. Don witnessed one of their leaders handing his son over to his most hated enemy, who has slain many of his own warriors, to be raised by him. In Sawi culture, you can earn peace by paying the ultimate price. And so Don wrote in his journal, if a man would actually give his own son to his enemies, that man could be trusted. And because of that, the Sawis could understand what I've been trying to say to you. They could understand the Christmas message. God lowered the gun. He gave his son to be enemies to bring peace. Come, stop being afraid. The only way you're going to lower your gun is if you trust that Jesus died to pay your price. The only way the world will learn to lay down their arms is when they know that the Son of God died for the sins of the world. Come, Jesus broke the cycle of violence forever. He is the Prince of Peace. Let's worship him. Let's trust in him. Let's find peace. Let's pray. Father, how could we understand? How could we grasp what it is that you did in the Christmas story? That you gave your son to the enemy to be murdered. And by that, there would be redemption for the world, free of cost for all who trust. Grant us trust, grant us faith, grant us joy. We are indebted to you. We owe our lives to you. We are yours forever. We worship you and give you glory. In your son's name we pray. Amen.